O congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in the service, I drew our attention to the title of Psalm 142, which tells us that it is a prayer of David when he was in the cave. Charles Spurgeon makes the following comments about this psalm. He says, David did pray when he was in the cave. If he had prayed half as much when he was in the palace as he did when he was in the cave, things would have been better for him. But alas, when he was king, we find him rising from his bed in the evening, looking from the roof of his house and falling into temptation. If he had been looking up to heaven, if his heart had been in communion with God, he might never have committed that great crime that has so deeply stained his whole character. And for any of you who do not know what Spurgeon is referring to, it is the time that King David committed adultery. But if we summarise what Spurgeon is saying, it is this: the more you pray, the less likely you are to sin. But of course, prayer is not only important in terms of resisting temptation. And I am sure that if I were to ask you if you agree that prayer is important, as Dave has already prayed about, if I asked you, you would reply, of course prayer is important. But the sad truth for many of us is that nothing is more difficult to establish and maintain than a regular and meaningful prayer life. There may be seasons of prayerfulness, but they are usually the exception, not the rule. Is that how it is for you? It is for Reverend Holtzlag. It is for me. So when we come to a verse, even just the first portion of verse 18 in chapter 6 of Ephesians, and it says, praying at all times, we silently groan, because the truth is that large parts of our days go by when we simply do not pray. So what does it mean to pray at all times? And what else do we learn about prayer here that might help us to better understand its importance and be more motivated to pray more often than we do now? Well, still by way of introduction, the first thing we need to take note of is where we are in the book of Ephesians. This morning, as well as being in many other parts of God's Word, we are in Ephesians chapter 5. But before that, and in terms of the wide-angle perspective of this book, the first three chapters of Ephesians explain the riches of the undeserved salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that is said in the last three chapters about the Christian life is built on the foundation of that undeserved salvation. So we are to pray at all times because God has chosen us and adopted us into his family and forgiven us in the Lord Jesus. We pray because we are thankful to God for his many mercies for us in Christ. And while we have only made these few brief comments on this point, it is a foundational one for everything else we shall say about prayer tonight and, Lord willing, in later sermons. Indeed, this is the reason why the answer of the Catechism that we read speaks of prayer as the chief part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. Prayer is the response of a thankful heart. So that is what we learn about prayer already from that wide-angle perspective. But if we switch lenses now to the zoom, we see that these words about prayer come at the tail end of that very familiar passage we call the armour of God. In verses 10 to 12, believers are told whom they are to battle, and then about the armour that they must wear in that battle. And in verse 18, we read these words about prayer. So there is clearly an important connection being made between prayer and the armour and the battle. And exactly what that connection is, as we shall see, is also a very important part of our consideration of prayer. So, overall, in this text, believers are called to the discipline of prayer. We use that word very deliberately. Discipline. We shall see that prayer is not a habit that we naturally fall into. It is something we must strive to do and work at. And I trust tonight we'll be encouraged in that in this new year. We're going to consider the discipline of prayer in this verse, the first part of this verse, in this evening's sermon, and Lord willing also in our next sermon. This evening we will spend time thinking about what the context of this verse reveals about prayer, and then what it means to pray at all times. So our two major points will be the context of the call to disciplined prayer, and then the call to the discipline of constant prayer. So, two words to remember, context and constant. First of all, the context of the call to disciplined prayer. A moment ago I said that we would have to consider the connection between prayer and the armour of God. Because this in and of itself already forms a very important part of how we are to think about prayer. At the beginning of verse 13, the apostle begins to list the different pieces of armour. I'm sure that you boys and girls at some stage have made yourself a suit of this armour. If not, what a lovely thing to do with your parents at some stage, maybe even these school holidays. But as we come to verse 17, we read of the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But verse 18 starts to talk about prayer. The question is then, what is the relationship between prayer and all the armour that has preceded it in this chapter? Well, the first thing to say, negatively, is that prayer is not an additional piece of the armour. Some think that it is. Some think that prayer is the last or final piece of armour that the Christian soldier needs to put on. But let's think about this a bit. You will note that no reference is made to a part of the body or a piece of armour, as is the case with every previous reference when it talks about prayer here. In addition, the armour Paul has described is the typical armour of a Roman soldier. And there are no more bits of armour left to put on. The belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword are the whole armour of God. Prayer is not an additional piece of armour. But you might be looking at verse 18 and wondering if prayer is another part of the preceding clause, another part of the sword of the Spirit, perhaps. Could it be that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God and praying at all times? The problem with that idea, though, is that prayer would then be limited to the use of Scripture and separated from the use of the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. And surely prayer is just as important with truth and faith and righteousness and salvation. The answer to our question about how prayer relates to the armour of God arises from what is said about prayer, which is that we are to pray at all times. It cannot be that prayer only kicks in as we come to use the Word of God. What the word all times reveal is that prayer is just as important when the Christian soldier is putting on the armour as it is in the midst of the battle, fully armed. And this truth was recognised by the author of that well-known hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. In verse 3, the original of that hymn read, "Put on the gospel armour, each piece put on with prayer." That original element is missing in the version that we sang tonight. That's taken from Jubilate hymns, where the line is substituted with, "Keep watch with constant prayer." There's nothing wrong with that. That's quite biblical, to be keeping watch with constant prayer. But we have lost the stress on putting on each piece of armour with prayer. You see, you cannot properly fasten on the belt of truth, or the shield of faith, or the helmet of salvation without prayer. We need the wisdom of God to know that we need this armour, and how to put it on in a way that honours Him, and that makes us most useful to Him. So the command to be praying at all times means we must be at prayer already as we put the armour on. And once the armour is on, it must then be used with prayer. If we borrow the language of 1 Corinthians 13 and adapt it to prayer instead of love, it would sound something like this. If I have the belt of truth, but I use it without prayer, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, without prayer, I am nothing. And if I take up the shield of faith without prayer, I gain nothing. So prayer is not an additional part of the armour that we put on. Prayer is not one more thing alongside of things like faith and truth and the word of God. Prayer is the power that begins and accompanies everything we do as Christians. Brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, in John chapter 15 verse 5, Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And understanding what Jesus meant with those words and the implications of those words for prayer is the thing that will most dramatically affect your prayer life. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Think firstly about those words in relation to the Lord Jesus and the example he set for us during his time on earth. Consider this. Was there ever anyone who knew more about the word of God than Jesus? No. Was there ever anyone with a stronger faith than Jesus? No. Was there ever anyone more accustomed to speaking the truth in love than Jesus? No. Was there ever anyone more righteous than Jesus? No. But what are we repeatedly told that Jesus spent time doing? He prayed. He prayed to his Father in heaven. Jesus knew that apart from his Father, he could do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if Jesus prayed at all times, if Jesus depended on the wisdom and power of his Father, how much more must we pray at all times? Again, Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And until we as individuals realise that, apart from Christ, we can do nothing, we will always be furiously running around doing something. Some of us are on holidays, and we'll return to our labours with greater zeal and more energy, perhaps, and more activity. But the truth is, we can do no more than pray after we have prayed. But we can do, we can do more than pray after we have prayed. But we can do no more than pray until we pray. Let me repeat that and get it right. The truth is that we can do more than pray after we have prayed, but we can do no more than pray until we pray. The armour of God will be useful after we have prayed and as we pray, but the armour of God will be useless until we pray. This is because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Let me borrow an illustration that Reverend Holtzlag heard that hopefully will help us understand this point. In Acts chapter 8, we read about Philip being sent to the city of Samaria, and in Samaria was a man named Simon who practiced magic and amazed the people. We are told that they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. So we can imagine, as it were, Mrs. Philip saying to her husband, "Philip, what are you planning to do about this character Simon? He is very influential here in Samaria." And that Philip's reply might have been, "Nothing. He's not going to do anything." But then he says to Mrs. Philip, "Let us pray." And he prays, "Dear Father in heaven, you have blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might know the hope to which you have called us and the riches of the glorious inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. Help us to know the immeasurable greatness of the resurrection power you worked in Christ and in all those whom you have brought to faith in him. Help us to know that apart from Christ we can do nothing, and be pleased to work the power of Christ in and through us. Amen." Mrs. Philip says, "Ah, I see what you mean by nothing." Acts 8 verse 5 tells us that Philip proclaimed Christ in Samaria. And we read later that Simon believed and was baptized. You see, Philip knew and understood and believed that apart from Christ we can do nothing. Philip put this into practice by praying, what the world would say is doing nothing, but by praying and then preaching. And Christ was pleased to work through Philip's preaching and his prayer before that preaching. People of God, do you see how even the context of what is said about prayer in verse 18 already forms a very important part of how we are to think about prayer? Understanding that prayer must be at the forefront of all that we do as Christians is the truth that will most dramatically affect your prayer life. It's that simple. We will be more eager to pray when we truly understand that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So, do you want to grow in godliness? Then pray. Do you want to be more able to resist this or that temptation? Pray. Do you want to make the most of the opportunities to share the gospel with others that the Lord brings into your day? Pray. Do you wish that you could give better answers to the questions and objections of non-Christians? Pray. Do you wish to have better control over the use of your tongue and your responses to others? Pray. Do you want to be a better teacher of the truths of God? Pray. Do you want to be a better husband or wife, and or to have a marriage that better reflects what Christ calls you to in Ephesians 5, as per this morning's sermon? Pray. Do you want your children to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Pray. Do you want more people to become a part of this congregation? Pray. Do you want the plans of evil men and women in government to come to nothing? Pray. Pray, because apart from Christ, you, me, we can do nothing. Pray so that you can use the armour of God in the strength and power of Christ. And pray so that when the things you seek to do come about, you will be quick to thank the Lord for what he has done. So, that's the context. Thankful believers are called to the discipline of prayer, and we learn the most important lesson about that discipline of prayer from the context of the call to disciplined prayer. But secondly, and more briefly, this means we need to understand what it means to pray at all times as we consider the discipline of constant prayer. Context and now constant. It stands to reason that if prayer is so important and necessary and foundational to everything else in the Christian life, that we would pray at all times. But I expect that many of us are wondering how practically can we pray at all times? How are you supposed to fold your hands and close your eyes when you have to drive, or teach a class, or operate a chainsaw, or a cake mixer, for example? Well, there will be times when we close our eyes and fold our hands to pray out loud or silently. It might be done with others, or it might be done in private. It includes what we call the congregational prayer, which we've had tonight. It includes our prayer meetings. It includes our times of prayer when we are gathered for the Bible studies. It includes the prayers we pray when we are enjoying fellowship with other believers. It includes our prayers at mealtimes, our prayers in the morning, our prayers before we go to sleep. It includes those times when we go into the inner room or the closet to pray in secret that Jesus calls us to do in Matthew chapter 6. But you know, to see something beautiful and to say in your mind, "Praise you, Lord," or to think about someone while you are busy at a task and to say in your mind, "Thank you, Lord," or to silently cry out, "Help me, O God," when temptation comes, is also prayer. Just to silently say, "Amen," when you hear something that you agree with, is also prayer. But we pray at all times also by cultivating a prayerful attitude. One author describes this attitude this way: there is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we can be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs. But deep within, behind the scenes at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer. John Wesley described the prayerful attitude of a man in this way: his heart is ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. In this, he is never hindered, much less interrupted, by any person or thing. In retirement or company, in leisure, business or conversation, his heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lie down or rise up, God is in all his thoughts. He walks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed upon him, and everywhere seeing him that is invisible. James Montgomery's beautiful hymn describes the prayerful attitude this way in the first two verses: prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh the fall of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye, when none but God is near. So there is what we call formal prayer, the eyes closed, the hands folded variety. There is what we can call the informal prayer of the word or phrase that is fired off to heaven, as it were, in response to any and every circumstance. And there is what we can call the prayerful attitude that may bring a tear or a sigh, because God is always in our thoughts. And it is by a mixture of these three things that we can be praying at all times. Brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, are you praying at all times? Am I praying? Are we praying at all times? There are bound to be many matters that trouble us, things that need changing, and rightly so. You might be busy doing lots of things in relation to these matters, but are we praying at all times? You will be praying at all times if you understand that the armour of God can only be put on with prayer and rightly used with prayer. You will be praying at all times if you understand that apart from Jesus you can do nothing. To turn to another hymn familiar to some of us, Fight the Good Fight. Written by John Monsell, it contains these words: Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. Christ is its life and Christ its love. Faint not, nor fear, his arms are near. He changeth not and thou art dear. Only believe and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. For it is only knowing these truths about Christ, or more accurately, the Christ of these truths, that will lead us to pray at all times. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, as we think about these things, we confess that at times we can be very, very busy and very, very active without spending nearly enough time in prayer. So we pray that in this new year and this new week, you would impress these truths about Christ upon our hearts. Or more accurately, as we have said, that you would impress the Christ of these truths upon our hearts. Help us more and more to recognize and understand and to know and to believe that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And let that lead us to prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.